Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at four verses this morning. In this passage, Matthew continues Jesus' discourse on the reaction of people to his ministry. In verses 16 to 19, which we shared last week, he compared the generation that he was preaching to children. I think the application still applies. He said, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, "We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." And then Jesus begins to get a little bit more specific, and his specificity kind of unwraps some things for us. And I want you to see this in the next four verses here. If you'd follow along as I read them, beginning at verse number 20. "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Father, I praise you and thank you this morning that you've granted to me the privilege of opening up your word, studying it, and laying it out before these wonderful people. I praise you and thank you for this privilege. But I also ask that your Holy Spirit would bear us along, that we would be able to recognize the truth that was not just true when Jesus was preaching here on earth, but it is true as Jesus is preaching today. Help us, O Lord. Help me as I speak. Help each of those who are listening. May we gain from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gives some woes, and there's much to be said of this word woe, both in by way of warning, but also there is a measure of grief that is heard. There is a call, if you will, that comes along with the word. As Jesus is reaching out, he's not just pronouncing a word of judgment on them, but he is speaking to them in hopes that they would change before judgment comes. That's true today. There are important lessons in these very few verses that apply to us. And I'm really praying, and I've been praying all week, that the Holy Spirit would help us to get a hold of these truths. There's so many things that get in the way of the miraculous. I said there are so many things that get in the way of the miraculous. I read this, or someone gave me this little story, it was last week or week before last, and I'm going to share it with you. It goes like this. He says, I saw him in the church building for the first time Wednesday. He was in his mid-70s with thinning silver hair and a neat brown suit. Many times in the past, I had invited him to come to church. Several Christian friends had talked to him about the Lord and had tried to share the good news with him. He was a well-respected, honest man with so many characteristics a Christian should have, but he never accepted Christ and would not enter the doors of the church. Have you ever been to a church service in your life? I asked him a few years ago. We had just finished a pleasant day of visiting and talking. He hesitated, and then with a bitter smile, he told me of his childhood experience some 50 years ago. He was one of many children in a large impoverished family. His parents had struggled to provide food, with little left for housing and clothes. When he was about 10, some neighbors invited him to worship with them, and the Sunday school class had been very exciting. He had never heard such songs and stories before. He had never heard anyone read from the Bible, and after class was over, the teacher took him aside and said, Son, please don't come again dressed as you are now. We want to look our best when we come into God's house. He stood in his ragged, unpatched overalls. Then looking at his dirty, bare feet, he answered softly, No, ma'am, I won't ever. And I never did, he said, and abruptly ended the conversation. There must have been other factors to have hardened him so, but this experience formed a significant part of the bitterness of his heart. I'm sure that that Sunday school teacher meant well, but did she really understand the love of Christ? Had she studied and accepted the teachings found in the second chapter of James? What if she would have put her arms around the dirty, ragged little boy and said, Son, I'm so glad you're here, and I hope you will come back every chance you get to hear more about Jesus. Yes, I saw him in the church house for the first time on Wednesday. As I looked at that immaculately dressed old gentleman lying in his casket, I thought of the little boy of long ago. I could almost hear him say, No, ma'am, I won't ever. And I wept. There are many things that keep us from seeing and recognizing the miraculous. I'm sure that people in these cities that Jesus mentioned had a multitude of excuses as to why they did not receive the Savior. I'm sure that all of the members of the Sanhedrin and the rulers all had all of their reasons aligned as to why, when Jesus performed a miracle right in front of them, that they failed to see the miracle and instead held him in contempt because he was doing it on a Sabbath day. There's lots of excuses as to why you and I miss the miraculous. We get so busy with our lives, get so busy moving in our journey. Sometimes we get so busy doing the work of ministry that we miss the miracle of the presence of the Lord and His desire in that moment for us. Isn't that sad? There are many individuals who made their way to a church service, caught a glimpse of the miraculous power of God, but who never continued on that journey, and every single one of them would have an excuse as to why they missed the miraculous. I want to show you from this passage that Jesus gives to us, there are three things that I think are very important here. And the first one is this. There's an expectation of the miraculous. Every miracle that Jesus performed, that he is still performing, even today, has purpose. I do not believe that when Jesus walked around healing people, that he did so in what you'd say a willy-nilly fashion. But rather, he was touching and affecting lives, and he had and was filled with purpose. There is an expectation that God the Father has concerning the miraculous. We can see this in Romans chapter 1. Let me share with you a couple of verses. Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, their desire for wickedness, their desire for things that are contrary to God, are so important to them that they erase what they could see of God. Now, folks, that can be our problem as well. Our zeal, our desire, our love for the things of this world can trump, if you will, seeing what God is doing. God made himself known to every man that every man would turn to seek him. It says, God has revealed himself in the creation of the world and has revealed his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. That is to say that God's purpose in the miraculous fashion that he created everything, he has put into that picture of creation enough information that every single man and woman who has ever been born in this world would recognize that there is a power greater than themselves, and they would acknowledge him as God. Now, you and I both know that there are many people right in our own generation who are denying the existence of God. And as I said, they will have great excuses for that. What's amazing is some will even be proponents of knowledge, that their search for knowledge has exceeded the truth of God's revelation in his creation. Isn't it wonderful when you look up and see a sunrise or a sunset or an accumulation of clouds and you reckon with the glory of the Lord and you stop for whatever you're doing and you say, oh, thank you, Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful sunrise. What a beautiful sunset. Oh, God, only you could do this. You recognize that countless individuals in our world look at that same sunrise and may appreciate its beauty, but give no glory to the one who made it. Having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God expects that his miracles will reveal his existence and his inward qualities, his invisible qualities. Now that's interesting, but our God, in his creative work, is expecting that creation, the glory of that creation, will produce something in the lives of men and women. There's an expectation that Jesus has of the miraculous. We kind of unpackaged some of that in the situation with John the Baptist. What did he tell the disciples of John? Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The deaf can hear. The lepers are healed. The dead are raised. And the gospel is preached to the poor. That was significant and sufficient to convince John that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus had an expectation when he went to Capernaum and made his place there and healed so many people, had them in and out of his house. healing them and ministering to them. When he went to Bethsaida, to Peter and John and Andrew's home city, when he went there and he moved about in ministry, his expectation was that they would see who he was. You see, all too often, we're like the 10 blind guys, 10 lepers. I don't remember which one it was. 10 lepers, maybe. 10 lepers. 9 of them took off and went on about their way, and 1 came back. 1 out of 10. The rest of them just said, "Woo, ha, wow, this is fantastic. Look, I'm healed. Here I go." 1 came back and said, "Wow, you are God." You see, it's not any different today, folks. We see the miraculous hand of God. We see God moving. We need to understand that God has expectations. The Father has expectations. The Son has expectations. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit that has been sent back into this world when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit who is in this house today has an expectation of the miraculous. That when you and I sense the power of God is present, that something changes. We don't go, "Oh, well, that was really some service today. Isn't that good? What's for lunch? Where are we going? We're going to go have some fun today. It's Labor Day weekend. Where are we going? We're going to have some fun. Let's go have some fun." The expectation is when we come into the presence of God, when God's Spirit has been among us, when we know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to our heart, that something would rattle down inside of us and say, "Wow, I have been touched by the power of God. I can't just go on. I've got to stop. I've got to praise Him. I've got to thank Him. I've got to acknowledge what He has done." Because He has an expectation. Every time the Spirit of God moves in your life, every time that the Spirit speaks something into you, it comes with an expectation from the throne of God that there will be some change. And when you and I go, "Wow, that was great," and we just move right on, we have missed an appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, I'm a firm believer that the Lord wants to equip us every single day for what we're going to face that day. Now, I know, and I'm not trying to lay down some kind of theology here for you. I'm just telling you from experience and practice and the lives of others that I've seen. You know, many people say, "Well, you know, I have my time with God at night at the end of the day." Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you have that time with God. Keep having it. But if you really want the Lord to be center place in your life during the day, I really suggest that you get up and acknowledge Him, and acknowledge His presence, and acknowledge His miraculous power in your life when you start your day. Because I don't know about you, but I need Him. I want Him to do things in my life that I cannot do. I want Him to speak through me words that I could not speak myself. I want Him to do the miraculous in my life. And I must acknowledge Him because He has an expectation over the miraculous. He says, "Woe to these cities." He said, "I came among you. I spoke before you. I did miracles before you. You did not repent. You did not change your course." What's the Holy Spirit's expectation of the miraculous? I'll give it to you in a word. Yes. Yes. That's what Paul said. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to awaken us moment by moment, day by day. He wants to put His glorious presence before our eyes. And what He is expecting us to say is, "Yes, Holy Spirit. When he says, I want you to go over here, we say, yes, Holy Spirit. When he says, talk to that person, it's not, well, I would, but you know, I know, don't know what to say. Could you send somebody that's a little more extroverted than I am? Friday night, I went to see the Indianapolis Indians. I'm not a real big baseball fan, but I like to try to go to one game a summer. And this weekend was the last one. And you know, it's interesting just to go there and people watch. You can learn a lot. Because, you know, there was a beautiful family set in front of me. They had two boys, and the dad was set between the two boys, and then the mom over here. And, you know, it's so interesting to me because the dad and the boys, man, they were into this game. I mean, every move that happened out there on the field, you know, the dad's sharing it with the boys, giving them the counsel, you know. Now, here's why he did that. Here's why he did that. They went off. It was Razor Shine, baseball player. It was his night. He was there, and so he was giving out autographs. And so the dad took the two boys around, and they got their autographs on something. One, he got it on his, he brought his glove with him so he could catch that foul ball, you know. And, oh, man, they were so into it. And the mom, she was there. She was in charge of the big bucket of popcorn. That woman ate some popcorn. Dad had to go back and fill it up a couple times. Here's the point. You know, whenever something happened out on the field, most of the time she wasn't even looking at the field, but whenever something would happen out on the field, she's up on her feet. Yay! Then she'd sit down. Eat more popcorn. She had no idea. I know she had no idea what she was shouting about. You see, we'll do that stuff at a ball game, but then the Holy Spirit says, give the Lord praise. Give the Lord exaltation. Give the Lord some glory. Say yes to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you when you're out there on your job, living your life before the world. Let them see that the Son of God is inside of you. Oh, I can't do that. That's not me. You're right. But let it be the Lord. There's an expectation that comes with the miraculous. Everybody say amen, and then I'll move. All right. There's an effect of the miraculous. There are three responses, and only three responses, to the miraculous. The first is outright rejection. You're going back a couple chapters, we'll get to it, and we'll study it a little bit more. In chapter 19 of Matthew, it tells the story of a rich young man who came to Jesus, wanted to know how he could inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said to him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And it says that he walked away sad because he cared more about what he could see in this world than what the Lord Jesus had for him. Can you imagine what that young man would have experienced if he would have taken Jesus up on that? Can you imagine walking with Jesus, the Son of God, moment by moment, day by day, walking with him, listening to his voice, feeling the presence of God around you, maybe even walking up the Mount of Transfiguration and see him glorified. The things that his eyes would have witnessed, the things his ears would have heard, the experiences that he would have had when he was sent forth with another person in the power of the Holy Spirit and laid his hands upon a sick person or a dead person and watched them walk again. All of those things he traded for money. Can you believe it? How short-sighted of him, amen? You know, we read those stories like that, we go, oh, we shake our heads. My goodness. How about the religious leaders of the day? Jesus would perform a miracle right in front of them. I think about one occasion where a man had a crippled up hand, and it was on a Sabbath day. And they said to him, now you're not going to heal him on a Sabbath day, are you? And Jesus turned to him and said, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth his hand, and it was healed. And they got up, and they were angry. And it says they went outside discussing how they might kill him. Man, they missed it. Religious people missed the miraculous. You see, again, the first reaction to the miraculous is outright rejection. It's easy to look at these, but think of it yourself at the number of times that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. The number of times that you've been in a service, if you've been around church for a while, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving, the Spirit moved and touched your heart with the truth from the Word of God. What did you do with it? Did you make it a life-changing moment? Did you make it even a moment? Or did you readily say, well, I'm so busy. I've got to move on. I've got things to do. There's things awaiting me. My next thing in this world. Do you realize that that is just as much rejection of the miraculous as that young man who's face-to-face with Jesus? You see, there are so many who will choose to believe anything else besides the miraculous. They will believe all the lies of the enemy. They will believe all the lies of this world rather than believe the simple truth that God did a miracle and I saw it. I'm marveled. You know, there's even a television show called The Big Bang. I am marveled at scientific minds who could actually say that there could be an explosion, and out of that explosion, which is utter chaos, came complete order. Now, I could see if there was order, an explosion, and then chaos. My mind can grasp that. But chaos, nothing fitting together, nothing working, boom, and now out of that comes perfect order. Church, you don't have to look anyplace beyond your own body. Our body has a thermometer, a thermostat in it that keeps our temperature at just the right level. You don't have to go looking for the miraculous this morning. You are a walking, talking miracle from God. You have just the right flow of blood. If your heart was pumping too fast and it was pushing blood through you, you would overheat and everything else, you wouldn't be able to function. Your heart is beating at just the right measure. Some of you in here have pacemakers and things because your heart, because of physical conditions, have gotten out of order. They've got to get it back into the rhythm that God designed. You don't have to say, boy, I sure wish I could see myself a miracle. You are one. Now the question is, when's the last time that you registered the effect of that miracle? To say, you know what? God has given me breath. His word says that everything that has breath should praise him. Praise the Lord. You don't understand. You don't really reckon with all those breaths until they start being taken away. Right, Billy? Yeah. When you watch your loved one suffer because they can't get their breath, or you have it yourself, you recognize real quickly the miracle that we have, that those breaths come one after another and sustain life in us. Come on, church. We need to see the effect. What is the effect? of the miraculous that's taking place in our bodies. I said there are three. The first one is outright rejection. The second is complete acceptance. To accept the miraculous in our life. What a glorious thing it is that everything that comes through my life has come through the hands of the Lord, and I will give Him praise for. He said, oh, Pastor, I don't know. You know, there's some really difficult stuff. You know, I've been reading my search through the Bible each morning. I've been reading in Job. It's interesting. You know, Job was very convinced that God was so incredibly mad at him because of the things that happened. Get down to the last chapters and read what God says to him. He said, Job, you got it all wrong. You need to know how much I care for you. He said, you need to acknowledge me more. He said, I've made animals that will astound you. He said, I hung the moon and the stars. So we need to understand these things that we're going through. You know, if we belong to the Lord, and this is a difficult teaching, and I know it may be past where you're at in your spiritual journey, but if you and I belong to the Lord, nothing occurs in our lives but when it comes through His hands. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul would have the arrogance to say, in everything give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because it's recognizing the miraculous power of God. I wouldn't be breathing. I wouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be living were it not for His sustaining power. It's a miracle. Cedar, you're a miracle today. You're a miracle today. I thought a couple years ago we were going to be burying you. See, I believe that the Lord sustains your life. He wasn't done with you. I don't mean to put too much pressure on you, brother, but hey, we either reject or we fully accept the miraculous. And if we fully accept, then we realize, okay, God's got more plans. God's got a reason. He did this miracle in me so that... What? Because the miraculous has an effect. See, Jesus went and did all those miracles in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin and all these places. He did all of those miracles because he knew that the miraculous has an effect. He was expecting to see the results of that happen. He was looking for an entire city to change. Jonah, who ran from God to begin with, finally turned and went to Nineveh and walked in, a city of 3 days' journey. It would take 3 days to go through that city. But he went in and began to preach. He began to call out that God was going to judge that city. And the king stood up, and all the people stood up, and they put on sackcloth, and they repented, and God spared that city. They got to see the miraculous because they believed the miraculous. You see, too many of us, we only want to see the miraculous when something goes wrong. Then we want God on speed dial. Oh, yes, we keep Him in our, you know, I don't have mine with me here, but we keep Him in our smartphone, you know, so that whenever something happens, we can hit His number or we can hit His name and we can call upon Him, knowing that He is an awesome and a great God. But other than that, they're like many of the names in my phone. I never touched them. The expectation that God has is that you and I would recognize the miracle power that is going on in our lives today. You are a miracle. I must tell you the third, and then I've got to go to the last point, and that is, the third is indifference. There's utter rejection, absolute acceptance, and indifference. In other words, you see the miraculous, you even acknowledge that the miraculous has taken place. What a wonder I am. Quick, let me go use my energy to fulfill my pleasures. Just curious. Just something to think about. If God is sustaining your heartbeats, how many of those heartbeats should belong to Him? If God is sustaining your breath, how much of that breath should be used for Him? In other words, what effect should the miraculous have? You see, we can sit here and I can say about the miracle of our bodies and everybody goes, oh yes, yes, yes. But what effect is the miracle of your life having? Let's get a little bit more specific. You know, the scripture talks about tithing. It's not just about money. It's tithing of first fruits. That is, of everything that we're given. Michael, you're the mathematician, or your wife is, one of the two of you. You can work it out between the two of you. 10% of 24 hours is what? 2.4. So 2.4 hours out of the 24 would just be a tithe. You understand? So if the Lord's keeping your heartbeat and He's keeping the breaths going, what is the effect of that miracle in your life? Is it even a tithe? Do you give Him 2.4 hours? Well now, Pastor, you know, I've got to work. There's responsibilities that I have to my family. And then there's sleep. Huh? You know, that same person will say, you know, get up in the morning and spend a little time with the Lord. Oh my goodness, I can't. I can't. I just don't have the time. I'm just so busy. If in fact God is keeping my heart beating and sustaining my breath, that miracle of life that I have and enjoy, shouldn't there be some effect? You see, that's what Jesus was saying. All the miracles that I did at Capernaum, all the miracles that I did in Bethsaida, all the miracles that I did in Corinth, these should have an effect. And folks, I have to take it to the last one, and I only have about 2 minutes left because I want to finish by quarter till. I know it's a holiday. We've got things to do. But the last thing is, there will be an evaluation for the miraculous. The passage here speaks of a day of judgment that is coming. And how men and women have handled the miraculous will be at the forefront of that judgment. Now you think of it. It could very well be that when we stand in the presence of the Lord, the first thing that we will give an account of will be the number of heartbeats that He sustained, the number of breaths that He gave us. Then perhaps He will tell us of all the times. It will become a revelation to us of all the times that He spoke to us and we were too busy to listen. He will open up our eyes, maybe for the first time, and we will see all the miracles that happened around us that we failed to acknowledge. Theologian D.A. Carson states three implications concerning the day of judgment and our passage right here. And I'm going to give them to you very quickly because they're meaty. I won't have time to expand upon them, but we'll just get started. And the first is that the judge has contingent knowledge. Now let me explain that briefly. That is, he knows in this passage what Tyre and Sidon would have done if they would have received the gospel. He says, if the miracles were done in Tyre and Sidon that were done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now see, this is one powerful God, because he knows what would happen if the situation was different. He knows in our lives what could be released, what could happen, what incredible things could occur if we would acknowledge the miraculous power of God in our lives. God can see that. One of these days when we stand before him in judgment, there will be a revelation of those things. If you would have spent time with me, here is what you could have done with your life. If you would have acknowledged that I was at work in you, that I was sustaining you, that I was blessing you, here's what could have happened as a result of your life. Secondly, God does not owe revelation to anyone. In our arrogance, particularly here in this country, and I love our country, but in our arrogance here in this country, we think that, we never say this, but we think that God owes us. The fact that his Spirit has moved on this nation the way that he has moved is miraculous. Because see, there are countries, some more populated than this one, who have never experienced, not one time, a great awakening, a revival, an outpouring of his Spirit as we have enjoyed in this nation. We have been and are being blessed. Thirdly, punishment on the day of judgment takes into account opportunity. According to this passage of Scripture, these four verses, when we stand before God, every opportunity that we have been afforded, every miraculous time that God has intervened, every point in which his hand has taken our lives and his desire to take our lives on a journey, we will give an account of how we reacted. What was the effect? Do you think it will hold any water on that day if we say, well, Lord, you know, I was just so busy. I wanted to spend time with you, but you know, you gave me those kids. Now, I'm really thankful for those kids, but they just took up so much of my time. I just really didn't have any time to be able to sit down and praise you. Sit down and tell you that I needed you more than I even needed them. You may not like what I'm saying, but I'm just telling you what this passage of Scripture says, that there's a day of judgment coming where we will give an account for our reaction and the effect that the miraculous has had upon our lives. Because my friends, in the same way that Jesus taught and ministered in Capernaum, Jesus has taught and ministered here in Bedford. My concern is that as a nation of people, indifference is becoming the theme of handling the miraculous of God. Many in this room, and I'll not ask you to lift your hands on this, but many of you in this room have witnessed with your own eyes a miracle of God. I'm talking about a physical healing. I'm talking about some kind of an absolute miracle. If you're saved in here, you are a miracle of God. If you're alive in here, which I'm really questioning a few, But if you are alive in here, you are a miracle. You may not recognize it. But church, I think we're the generation. You know, Jesus talking about his generation as he walked here on earth. We are the generation of the Lord as well. There may be others after us, only the Lord knows. But perhaps we are the last generation before the coming of Christ. He has made available to us the power of his Holy Spirit. He said, I will come into you. I'm afraid to jump down, but I really want to. I need to get down off of here. Church, come on. Right now, just begin to forget about everybody else for just a moment and order your own life. As you're sitting there, just close your eyes. And just for a couple of moments, we're going to be out of here and you'll be on about your day, but just for a moment or two, would you take some breaths? Would you sense your heartbeat? Would you acknowledge all the times that the Spirit of the Lord has spoken into your life? And then ask yourself the question, what effect is the miraculous having upon me? When I stand in the hour of evaluation in the presence of the Lord, will I be full of excuses? Or will I bring before him a life that has been solely his to do with as he pleases? The Apostle Paul says, in him I live and move and have my being. And church, I've said it before, I'll say it again. He wrote it from jail after years of imprisonment. Why? Because he knew that he could speak of the miraculous right there from a prison cell. And look at how it changed our lives. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you are at work in us. Every single one of us are a walking, talking miracle. Even with all of our struggles that we have in these bodies, we still are a miracle. Every breath, every heartbeat, every moment, you have blessed us in sustaining life. God, help us this morning to look for the effect that the miraculous is having upon us. Maybe we would be like that man who reached out and took hold of an excuse of a Sunday school teacher who didn't use good wisdom. And we will allow that to keep us from entering in to the power that you have for our lives. Or, Lord, we could be like the Apostle Paul when he recognized on the Damascus Road that it was you. He fell before you. His life was changed. And he gave everything to you. Lord, on this Labor Day weekend, as we leave this house, may we at least leave with truth. And not just the truth of your word, but the truth of your word upon our lives. Is the miraculous having an effect upon me? And if we need to make a change, well, you are the change maker. If we repent, you will forgive us of our sins from the past, of our failures, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You promised it. And then, Lord, we have the opportunity of the day and of tomorrow if you give it to us. Help us, O Lord, to start ordering our lives in keeping with the miracle that we are in you. Bless, encourage, and strengthen us as we give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.